So we're picking up Orchos Yosher this week in Parak Beis, and it's in the Aleph Beis. So Beis here is Bittul Torah. I could give a lot of introductions, but I don't want to give introductions. I just want to let Rav Chaim speak for himself. So the only thing that I would say is that this is an issue that is, I think, gravely misunderstood. That I know this is kind of starting from a funny place. You know, people ask a lot about drugs, marijuana, all these kinds of things. Rabbi, you know, what's wrong with it? Is it beneficial? Could it be beneficial? All these kinds of things. And everybody points out that one of the factors or issues that Rabbi Moshe Feinstein mentioned when it comes to that was Bittul Torah. So everybody kind of hears that and they're like, like, okay, you know, like, so I think for that reason, it's a little bit misunderstood, because what he's trying to say is that if a person is not, if it's not on his radar screen to take his time seriously and use it for learning whenever possible, so he's really missing out on kind of life. So it's important to take a minute to think about that. If the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, Elu Dvarim She'ein Lahem Shir, the Mishnah in Peah says that there are certain things that don't have limits. They don't have shirim. We know that everything in the Torah has a shir. There's an amount. It's not considered to be eating pig, or at least it's not punishable for eating pig if a person has less than a kezias. So there's a shir. What's considered a wall to make something a rishus ayachir, to make something a sukkah? There are shiurim. When is a person chayv in mitzvah? Bar mitzvah. There are shiurim for everything. But elu dvarim she'ein lahem shiur. There are certain things that have no limit, no parameters. And so Talmud Torah is one of the few things on that list. What does it mean? It means that there's no such thing as, I learned my learning for the day. I'm done. Now I can go watch football. There's no such thing. Talmud Torah is a constant mitzvah. And on the one hand, when a person hears that, certainly in one's younger years, so it's like, oh, come on, you know, what's with this noose around my neck? I have to constantly be learning. And I don't look at it like that at all. I look at it from a very different perspective, that Mirtz Hashem, everybody will have opportunities to know on some level what it means love. And when a person's in love, so a person sees the person they love everywhere because they're in love. And love means that a person's identity is really unified with someone else. And we're really one. And because we're really one, I see the other person everywhere. Just like I see what I'm thinking everywhere. I see the other person everywhere because I'm really one with this person. We're in love. How does one come to love a Kaddish Baruch Hu? Kaddish Baruch Hu seems so far away and so not connected to us. We have to imagine it. So the answer is, if you want to love a Kaddish Baruch Hu, you have to really be Osek BaTorah. You have to really be involved in learning. And then when a person is involved in learning, everywhere he looks, he sees Torah. Everywhere he looks, he sees Ratzon Hashem. So the more a person learns and the more a person's involved in it, the more a person becomes a lover and loves Hashem, and the whole world becomes one big love story of a person's relationship with Hashem. So Torah is a constant, just like love for the person we love is a constant. It's just that the person we love, we're always thinking about them because we always see them, we're always talking to them, and everything we see reminds us of them. So too with a Kaddish Baruch Hu, but we have to have that type of relationship with a Kaddish Baruch Hu. If a person, you can't say you're in love with a person that you don't know. In love with a person because you know them so well. So to be in love with a Kaddish Baruch Hu, we have to know him really well. So you have to know the Torah. So the Torah is no such thing as like, you know, yeah, I love the Hashem enough today. Let's move on to football. There's no such thing. Okay. So what does Rav Chaim say? Rav Chaim says, Oven Bittul Torah, this Avera that we call Bittul Torah, nullification of Torah, right? It's an interesting word. Why? He doesn't address this, but why should it be called Bittul Torah? Bittul? We speak about bittul, it's like nullification. It's bittul b'shishin, you know? Bittul Torah? So I think right away, I don't know that I ever saw anybody talk about this, but I think right away the concept of bittul Torah is because when a person's not learning, he's nullifying it. He's saying it's gone. It's not significant. The presence is not significant. Hu'avin chamor mo'ed is a very serious avera. Amar b'sifrei, he says in the Medrash, Kishem sheschar Talmud Torah gadol mikol ha-mitzvos, just like the reward for learning Torah is greater than all of the mitzvos, kach einesh ha-mevatel gadol mikol ha-aveiros. So too, the punishment for being mevatel it is greater than all of the aveiros. Wow, so that's a pretty serious statement, because where do you ever find that the Bittul Torah is Yeharig Bal Yavor? You know, that aren't there worse Aveiros than that? It's the worst, worse than all the Aveiros. I'm Rabbi Rishami Perakama de Chagiga, Viter Kadish Paragal Avoid Zara Gil Reis Shrikos Damim, Vele Viter Al Bittul Torah. So right away, when we ask that Kasha and we say, obviously, it's not Yeharig Bal Yavor, it's not one of the big three. So right away, he chaps us and he says, there's a Gemara. It's Yerushalmi. But the Gemara actually throws them all into the same boat. And it says a Kaddish Baruch Hu, so to speak, is willing to allow temporarily to slide the Avera of Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, and Shfichus Damim, which of course are the three things that are Yargul Yavor. But he doesn't let slide the Avera of Bittul Torah. Again, Reb Chaim Kidarko doesn't explain any of the Chazals that he quotes. This one obviously requires a lot of understanding, because the Gemara also tells us elsewhere in Masilas Yesharim, quotes it, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu isn't mevater on anything. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu has Midas Adin, and Midas Adin says there's no such thing as like, oh, you know, that's okay, we'll let it slide. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has patience. Is that what it means? Does it mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has no patience for Bittul Torah, that it's always dealt with right away? So I don't know. He doesn't explain. But that certainly requires explanation. As Chazal say, whoever says that a Kaddish Baruch Hu is a Vatron, that a Kaddish Baruch Hu just kind of lets things slide, so his intestines should be let slide. No, pretty harsh stuff. Okay, so, but his point is that right away you see that more serious, or a Kaddish Baruch Hu gives maybe more immediate attention, but certainly in a certain way, it's more serious than the three things that are Yaharig Val Yavor. There's another Chazal. Devar Hashem baza. That when the pasuk says terrible things about a person that disgraced the word of Hashem, so you would expect that to mean that a person chas v'shalom is insulting the Torah. He's denigrating the Torah. He's doing negative things. Negative. Zeshe efshar lelasek b'Torah ve'ena oisek. Nope. Chazal say it's a person that could be learning and he doesn't. Which is not what you'd expect the pasuk to mean, because the pasuk says he's disgracing the Dvar Hashem. He's not disgracing the Dvar Hashem. I'm just not learning. What is it disgracing the Dvar Hashem? No, but that's the point, that if this is something that's so special, and this is what could be more important and more significant, and a person's just like, nah, I'd rather do other things. So it shows that it's not important. So it's the fact, even the stam that he's not learning is disgracing the Torah. Wow. Well, Amru. This is like an unbelievable statement. The three things that Kadosh Baruch Hu cries about every day. One of them is a person that has the capacity, mental capacity, physical capacity, everything. He's able to learn. And he doesn't do it. Kadosh Baruch Hu cries about that. Which is also interesting, because you know, some of the other examples had nothing to do with a Kadosh Baruch Hu's, so to speak, emotions. Why does a person cry? So we cry for two reasons. We cry when we're so upset about the thing, and we cry when we're upset about the person and the loss that they're suffering. So there are at least two components here, because that a Kaddish Baruch Hu is crying over the Torah itself that is not being learned, but also that a Kaddish Baruch Hu is crying for the person that's not being able to do what he needs to do and what he can do and what he can potentially become. And the Chazal. We're very strict or exacting in the punishment of it. That for the aver of Bittul Torah, so children could die. So what's that all about? And he's going to have a list of things soon that are all on like a list of this. But again, Reb Chaim doesn't explain. So I just want to give, you know, a few of my own, so to speak, random thoughts. And if I'm wrong, hopefully you'll forgive me. But everything is mida keneged mida. So if a Kaddish Baruch Hu, if Chazal are going to say that there's a certain consequence for Bittul Torah, it has to mean that there's a mida keneged mida here, that there's some sort of relationship either in the consequences or in the lesson that it imparts. So where is a mida keneged mida? So one of the things that is clear from a number of sources is that part of the mitzvah of Pru Urvu is is giving over the Torah to the next generation. And that, let's say, Rachmana Litzlan, a person can't have children, so he should support Talmidei Chachamim, he should support the Torah. What does one thing have to do with the other? But that's what it is that part of having children is not just to have physical children and to populate the world. That may be true for Goyim, but for Jews, it's more than that. It's that for Jews, when we have children, what we're doing is continuing the mission of this week's Parish on Avram Avinu and bringing the Torah and bringing a Kaddish Baruch Hu to the world to such an extent that there's a machlokes, but there's a real possibility that if a person's parents are not following the Torah, then there's no mitzvah of kibud avayim. What does kibud avayim have to do with mitzvah Torah? They physically brought a person into the world. Why should there be a hava mina that there's no kibud avayim? They're parents either way. Unless you say like this, that's not true. Because the role of what it means to be a parent, what it means to have children, is to propagate and give continuity to the Torah. So if they're not trying to give continuity to the Torah, then there's a chisar and the shame parent. So that's here, is that there's a possibility of banim meisim. If a person's not interested in learning, then it just like he's not giving the continuity to the Torah, so what's the point of his children? And he adds one more. He says, so all of these things, what are they? So cherev ubiza, cherev is the sword. Biza is you know, what do they call it in English when people come in and rain? Plundering. That's how they translate it. Plundering will increase. Dever, all sorts of plagues and pestilence, but serious that things don't grow, the crops are ruined. And so far, it's like disaster that happens to the economy, to the food. The next one on the list is that people may have food, but enam sevayim, that are eating, but they don't become satisfied from what they eat. That means in a certain way, like the opposite, that there's so little food that they're forced to ration it. So they're literally weighing their food. And there's some disease called askara. They translate it here as diphtheria, but it's a swollen throat, which means that eating becomes very difficult. So all of these, I think, are all speaking to the same mita kenegan mita. Again, Rechaim doesn't say this, but they're all speaking to the nekuda of that Torah is what we're alive for, and that if a person is not learning, so then how could he be satiated and satisfied with the physical food that he's eating? In other words, reflecting the fact that Torah is really the real nourishment for a person, and that it nourishes the soul, and that's what gives him existence in the next world. If you don't eat, you die. If you don't eat Torah, then there's no existence in the next world. What is it? What's Olam Haba without Torah? So therefore, it's reflected in the physical world, that if a person is not nourishing his neshama, then also there's a lack of nourishment in the physical world as well. And all of those speak to different elements of that, whether it's not available, whether it's not satisfying, or whether there's not just not a lot of it around anymore, or whether there's trouble consuming it. That if a person, again, is able to learn Torah. It's interesting that these chazals always seem to say that. And if it's possible for a person to learn and he doesn't. It doesn't say if a person doesn't learn. Because there could be reasons why a person's not learning. A person may be stuck. A person may be unable to. A person could have lots of reasons. So it's not stam that a person isn't learning. It's that the person could be and he's not. That's why all of these chazals present in that way. So a Kaddish Baruch Hu brings upon him all kinds of ugly yisurin and give him all kinds of troubles. So this is, I remember, I was going through a time in my life. I was a little struggling with my learning. I was, you know, things are difficult. We go through two stages, and I felt about myself that maybe my learning wasn't where it was supposed to be. And I was walking home for lunch one day, and sure enough, I found that somebody had smashed my mirror in my car. So that meant that I was going to have to waste time to go someplace and replace the mirror, the window, I don't know, whatever it was. So I said to myself, okay, this isn't Mita Kenegan Mita, I don't know what it is. Kaddish Baruch Hu was saying, you know, you're wasting your time, so here you go, waste your time. What do you need to be wasting your time in the base message for? You waste your time fixing your mirror, you know? Okay. Shenemar, Echasheisi mi toiv uke'eve ne'ekar. V'amrum. And then the Gemara, Lechar Yerushalayim Elish B'Bitul Torah, that Yerushalayim was only destroyed because of Bitul Torah. V'leinena Shavshua Elish B'Bitul Yisrael Mital Mitara Laila Achas B'Milchama. And this is a famous Gemara in Megillah that Yoshua was told that when they were camping and they had time to, they're in the middle of a war, they were conquering Eretz Yisrael. Okay, but you're not conquering them now, you have time. You know, so apparently there was time they should have been learning, you know. It's like unbelievable. Can you imagine? And like, here's like the IDF and they're planning like the next, whatever they're going to do. And, but whatever, there's an hour before bedtime, you know. Let's learn. What do you mean? We have an hour to learn. What's going on? So that's what a Kaddish Baruch Hu wants from us. Kaddish Kassus Be'irven. So this is really, to me, super fascinating that the Gemara points out that Talmud Torah is greater than bringing the daily karbanos, that's A. B, from Hatzalas Nefashos. Okay, pause 1 second. So that it's greater than the daily karbanos from Hatzalas Nefashos, from saving lives, from Binyan Beis HaMikdash, building the Beis HaMikdash, in Kibbur Avoyim. Why did Chazal pick these? Like, what's unique about these? What about everything else? Didn't we just say that it's like one of the most important mitzvahs? So I think that what it's trying to say is that what's the point of karbanos? What's the point of saving a person's life? What's the point of building the Beis HaMikdash? What's the point of Kibbur Avoyim? Because all of these things are to facilitate Limud HaTorah. So if a person's not learning, so then what's the role of parents? If a person's not learning, so then what the Beis HaMikdash is to enable us so that we don't fall apart. The karbanos are there to enable us to get rid of our averus and to approach a Kaddish Baruch Hu and to be here. Hatzalas Nefashos, what are you going to save lives for if they're not going to, with no Torah? So I think that's the whole point, is that all of these things are facilitators. Ezu Chil Hashem, Shein Mechaber El Yom HaMisa. What's the type of Chil Hashem that we say that there's no kapara for until Misa? Zeh Talmud Chacham Shalich Arba Amos Kol Torah. Shalom Aleichem.
So what are we doing today?
We are in Orchus Yosher.
Okay.
In the second chapter, which is Beis Bittul Torah.
Are we in chapter 2?
Yeah. I don't know if you can find it over there. Actually, I don't know, maybe Moshe, maybe you have exactly the place.
I sent a...
Yeah, that's what Moshe was using. Thank you. But this point is right. I don't know if you can find it, but it says Sof Yuma Pevav Amar Aleph. It's Ezuchil Hashem Shein Mechaper Elyam Amisa Zeh Talmud Chacham Shalich Arba Amos Beloy Torah. So
is this Bittul Torah we're in?
Yeah, okay. Yeah. I'm just trying to help you to find exactly the place.
Finkelstein. Wait, what's the words again?
There's a quote. If it has the quote for you, it says the quote is from Yuma Pevav Amar Aleph. And it says, "Ezehu chil Hashem shein mechaper el yom hamisa." What's a chil Hashem that only is atoned for with death? Zeh Talmud Chacham shalich arba amos b'loy Torah. And then the next line it says, "Vehechmiru zal ba'avon dvarim b'teila."
I'll figure it out. Just
all right. So you can find it anyway. But this idea is, and the Rambam quotes, I think we spoke about it when we were learning Hilchos Tshuva a little time, that the Rambam says that there are certain things that a person gets atonement for right away, and there are other things that take a little bit more time to complete it. And so one of the things that the Rama mentioned was that if there's an Avera that includes Chilul Hashem, so then a person, even though he does tshuva, so there's not complete kapara for the Chilul Hashem until he dies. So this Gemara over here seems to be saying that maybe an example of that, which is a really extreme example, is what's Chilul Hashem? And what's considered Chilul Hashem? How far does it go? So he's saying, if you have a regular person and they're not, you know, learning when they can. So like he said before, so that's a bizayon. It's disgracing the Torah and all the other things that he said. But who says it's a Chilul Hashem? So he's saying that for a Talmud Chacham, who's really, you know, in love with a Kaddish Baruch Hu, he's supposed to be in love with a Kaddish Baruch Hu, and he walks Arba Amos below Torah. So for that person, for a Talmud Chacham, that's called a Chil Hashem that has the consequence of an Avera with Chil Hashem that doesn't get atonement until death. So that's talking about, you know, a Talmud Chacham and how far it goes. V'chmiru zalban d'or b'talim. So then he switches it a little bit in a slightly different direction. And he says, now, what about if a person, what else is he doing if he's doing Betel Torah? That's basically what he's saying. What else is he doing? So Chazal were very machmir in the oven, in the Avera, of what's called Dvarim Betalim. Dvarim Betalim translates into schmoozing while you chill. Dvarim Betalim, talking about nonsense. That if a person is just saying things that are mamish irrelevant, you know, that things are a lot of practicalities in life. There are a lot of things that we talk about because we have to know where to get this and where to get that and why not to waste money and all these things, you know, what's on sale. You know, there are all kinds of things that we talk about, and those are practicalities, so that's fine. But then there are other things which are just, you know, Dvarim Betalim. It's just shtus. It doesn't, not everything is shtus. And there's a lot of times people need to be cheered up and people need to smile and people need to be happy. And that's not considered Dvarim Betalim as long as the person that's saying them has in mind, I'm trying to cheer this person up. People that stop just want to waste time and just are looking to be entertained because they don't want to do other things that are more important. That's a different story. But it's important to realize that there are a lot of people that need a smile and need a joke and need to be cheered up. But that's a good thing to do. But Gemara in Taanis says that there was a fellow was hanging out with Eliyahu HaNavi, you know, I guess they were going for a walk, I don't know. And he asked Eliyahu HaNavi, who were in the marketplace, there are a lot of people here, tell me, who's a Ben Olam Abba? And Eliyahu HaNavi, you know, said, well, nobody right now, but I'll let you know when I see some. Anyway, so these two guys walk into the market or whatever, and Eliyahu HaNavi, you know, gives him a little elbow, and he says, oh, you see those two guys over there? So he says, they're going to Olam Abba. So the fellow runs over to the two guys and he says, hi, can you tell me what you do? What I heard you're you know, special guys. You know, so what do you do? So remember what they say, what's going on? So they say, we're badchanim. We're comedians. So he's like a little confused, like a comedian, you know? He's like, yeah, when we see that people need to be cheered up, they're lacking in their simcha, we make sure to give them simcha. And that's a Gemara. So he always says they're destined for Olam Haba. They're cheering people up. They're giving people simcha sachayim. And that enables people to learn and to do mitzvahs and to, you know, to be in a good mood. And that's really, really important. But they did that bekavana. It wasn't because they were jokers. They were badchanim. They were there to cheer people up, not because they didn't have any values. The opposite. They had values and they were trying to give people simcha. There's a big difference between the two. So Rabbeinu Yonah writes in Shari Tshuva, in this idea that if a person is talking sichas chulin in an unnecessary way, so he's violating two things, a lav and an asay. And Rabbeinu Yonah says, of kovei atzmo tamid l'sicha b'teila, if a person is constantly doing that, just getting together with people, the mamash to waste time, so dvarim b'teilin k'derech yoshvei kranos, like the people do that are called the yoshvei kranos. Yoshvei kranos are the people that sit on the corners. They do nothing. They just waste their lives away. They're considered this group of scoffers, of jokers, of clowns. And they have serious problems with Olam Haba. And Rabbeinu Yonah explains that there are two evils in this. Because the more a person just talks nonsense, the more he's going to end up doing averus, whether it's Lashon Hara with his words or just getting involved in other kinds of things that lead him down a bad path. And the second one is that he's being batel. He himself is nullifying himself from words of Torah. It's interesting the way he says it, is that he's battling himself from Torah. He's not being mevatel the Torah. That's not the way that he says it. It's that he's being mevatel himself from the Torah. And included in this are the pathway of death. How could a person not pay attention to the fact that at those times, Ashrahu Mashchisan, that he's destroying the time that he has, that he could be at that same time acquiring all of the greatest pleasantness of this world and the next world. If you could cap those moments for Torah, Shupani Man, when he's available, because he's not working and he's not doing business or whatever. So I just want to point out that this Rabbeinu Yonah is a Rishon, right? He's a long time ago. So this is very, very similar to something that the Vilna Gaon famously said, which is there are a number of places in Chazal, Pirkei Avos, where it says there's something called Din v'Cheshbon. You heard this before? Din v'Cheshbon. These two words often go together. That the person he's doing something wrong. That's what's called din v'cheshbon on what he did. Din v'cheshbon. So din means a judgment. What's a cheshbon? There should be din. If a person is doing something wrong, so there's a din. What's din v'cheshbon? So the Vilna Gaon writes that the din is on what he did wrong, and the cheshbon is what he could have been doing when he did the avera. So this Rabbeinu Yonah is very similar to that. He's only talking about Bittul Torah, and the Gaon seems to be taking him farther than that, that it could be all kinds of good things that he could have been doing that he's not. Maybe he's all accountable for all of them. But in terms of the Bittul Torah, that's what Rabbeinu Yonah is pointing out, that he's not, if he's hanging out and he's chilling, it means that he's not working. There's nothing else to do. So go learn. You know, so again, if a person needs time to relax and a person needs to recharge, you know, you can't take this too far. We have to know that definitely we need to take care of ourselves, just like the Bat Chanan were cheering people up. But at some point, it's enough and we need to go learn. So he's disgracing the mitzvah of learning. That the guilt for nullifying the Torah, for bittul Torah, it's like fire. But of the teichel, it devours things up. Kasher
amru. So what we do in shir is bad. not to put it lightly.
He devour Hashem baza. The word of Hashem, he is disgracing. Kol she'ef shel asik. What Torah again? That phrase when he's able to learn. But he knows again. He doesn't. Okay, niyanesh l'seitzal yisrael mida kineged mida. Ad kan l'shemina yonah. So then he's punished. You know, with yisurin that are corresponding to what he did. That's what Rabbeinu Yonah says. This is how I began with this mission in Peya, that the Eludvarm She'ain Lahem Shir, that there are certain things that have no amount. But Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. And Talmud Torah is not only one of them, but it's quote unquote Keneged Kulam. Right? We say this in the morning, yeah? When we say Berachas HaTorah, Eludvarm She'ain Lahem Shir, Peya, but Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. So what does it mean Talmud Torah is Keneged Kulam? It's Keneged. What do you mean? It's one of them. It's keneged kulam. It's equal to all of them. Like what's keneged kulam? Uber agra. So the Vilna Gaon explains this phrase. The Talmud Torah is keneged kulam in Shneis Elio. That's his Peirush over there from Shneis. Bishum shekol teva. Every word that a person learns in Torah, mitzvah bifnei atzma, is its own mitzvah. Meaning a concept. The word is a concept. If it's an independent word, you know, S, I'm not sure it counts. But every word that's an independent idea, independent concept, is considered a mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Sheshakula keneged kol mitzvahs, which equals all the mitzvahs. Every concept, every word that a person learns in Torah is as if he just accomplished all the mitzvahs. 613 mitzvahs per word. If a daf echad gemara, so if one page a gemara person learns, Yesh meyos mitzvahs. There are hundreds of mitzvahs that he's doing, and each of Talmud Torah, shekol achas, and each one of those shekula keneged kol mitzvahs is equal to all of the mitzvahs. So think about a person that learns a daf gemara. He says, "So how many words are on a page? 100? Less? Let's say 100. Yeah, and each word
probably more."
More, let's say a short page in the Darim, you know, Daf Yoimi. So he learns 100 words on that page of Gemara, and each word is worth 613 mitzvahs. So he just accomplished 613,000 mitzvahs. That's not bad. And the Vilna Gaon is not making a joke. It's not like a cute gematria. He's saying that's the pshat. The pshat is every concept, every word of Torah that has a meaningful concept to the word. So that's a mitzvah of Talmud Torah. And mitzvah of Talmud Torah, it says in the Mishnah, Talmud Torah keneged kulam. The Talmud Torah is like accomplishing all the mitzvahs. Now you didn't do all the mitzvahs yet, but you learned about it. So learning about it corresponds to all the mitzvahs. So a page of Gemara, you're accomplishing easily hundreds and hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of mitzvahs in one page of Gemara. So that, you know, there's nothing greater than that. We call Dibur Adam Loimed. And in addition, in Mishlei, the Vilna Gaon writes that from every word that a person learns in Torah, Nivra Malach Kadosh, it creates a holy Malach, Behem Alitzim Malach. And it's not just that it exists, but the Malach continues to daven for him and help him out in Shamayim. It's Melech, it's a Melech, we say a Melech Yosher, you know, he does all kinds of things to help a person. So it pushes a person in a positive direction. So every single word they learn of Torah is mitzvah, gereres mitzvah in a real serious way. So gamkin in an oven bittel Torah keneged kulam, and the opposite is also true. Then when it comes to the avera bittel Torah keneged kulam, it also corresponds to all of them. Shekol teva avera chlachud, because every one is its own avera. So let's not count those. V'isa b'sefer chasidim, and it says in the sefer chasidim. B'shas b'riyas Adam, when a person is created, nigzar alav kama diburim yedaber. So this is a little terrifying, that it's decreed upon him to how many words he's going to speak. U'malachim holchen imoy, b'koisven kol dibur sheyedaber. So then he has, what can we compare this to? You know, a guy's trying out for like the track, you know, for the track team. So they want to know like how fast he runs and how many laps he can do, you know. So they give a guy a clipboard. And they say, you know, go follow Shmuley and see his times, write down all his times and write down the laps that he does. I want to know if, you know, what he's capable of. So a person gets a certain, you know, number of words that he gets in his life. And then Malach gets his clipboard and he follows the person around and writes down. Okay, that's one. That's two. He writes down all the words that he said. So then a person is going to be held accountable for every word that he used because he's given a certain amount of words. So was that one really necessary? Did you need to say that one? And then we go through the whole clipboard of all of the words that he said. The Vilna Gaon says in Evan Shleima, which is a collection of different Musar of the Gaon, Inyan Godel Ataiva Ledaber Dvarim B'Tehillim Lizanetz. So when it comes to the tremendous drive, the taiva, to just schmooze and make jokes and just be entertaining, again, and this is not, you know, for a positive reason. This is just stam, just doing nothing. Afshe ein behem hanas aguf. Why does everybody like to do it so much? That's what the guy is asking. He's like, it doesn't make any sense. If a person loves chocolate and he gets fat on chocolate, so if you like chocolate, you understand, you know, it makes sense. A person that chases after physical taivas. So we get it. They're physical taivas. But what does a person get out of just making jokes and doing nothing? So sometimes people like him. He gets a reputation as being a likable person. But sometimes there's nothing to it. People are just sitting around. They're already friends. They don't need to get any friends. And they're just like joking and wasting time, but schmoozing. Because wherever a person does, so if a person does X, there's what's called a ruach mimarim. There's a spirit above. There's some sort of spiritual influence. And that ruach basically pushes him to continue what he's doing. So for example, everybody knows that you come home from shul Friday night, and so you say shalom aleichem. And the Gemara tells us that these two malachim that come back with a person from shul. And so the malach looks at the table and the house and says, it should be like this next week. And the other malach has to say amen. So if it's a good thing that's going on in the house, so then it's good the next week. And if it's bad the next week. How do you get out of the vicious cycle? Taka kasha. Okay, so you have to work very hard to get out of the cycle. But that's the idea, is that there's something pushing whatever direction it's going in. So says the Vilna Gaon, whenever a person does whatever he does, so there's a ruach mimarum that pushes him to do more of that. And that ruach isn't resolved until a person does another one like that. And then there's another ruach that pushes him more in that direction. And that's the only thing that resolves this influence that's coming down from Shammai. Hein b'mitzvah, hein b'aveira. And that goes for positive as well as negative actions, whether it's a mitzvah or an aveira. B'zeh because of mitzvah gareres mitzvah, b'aveira gareres aveira. And that's exactly what it means when Chazal say that a mitzvah causes another one or pushes a person, drags along another one, and so too with aveiras. If you erech gadol mitzvah aveira, and to the degree, whatever, however great the mitzvah or however terrible the aveira is, that also is the extent of the pushing or the pulling of that particular ruach. The greater the mitzvah, the greater the pull, the greater the avera, the greater the pull. Okay, but limud Torah. Therefore, when it comes to limud Torah, which is the greatest of all the mitzvahs, so the greater the pull. So when a person, it's so hard to start learning, right? It's so hard to sit down and start. But once a person starts, you could get caught up in it because you want to understand it and you want to keep going. And there's a spiritual influence that's there because the Torah keeps pulling a person. So when a person finally sits down and starts learning, I don't think there's anybody that doesn't enjoy it, right? Sometimes we have a headache. Sometimes, you know, learning is a little difficult and we're struggling, we're tired, we're hungry, you know, all these kinds of things. But when we're not, when we're focused and we're trying to learn, I don't think anybody sits down and gets the learning done and walks away, you know, feeling like, oh, I got to get out of here. Once you get into it, it sucks you in. Says the Vilna Gaon, you should know that there's a ruach mimarum that's pulling you. It's pulling you in. But it works the same way, the opposite. When it comes to just nonsense and joking around, which is the opposite of learning Torah, so therefore it's the worst of all the Averis, believe it or not. So the pull in that direction is exactly the same. And therefore the Hana in a negative sense is the greatest of all of the Averis. And that's why there's such an incredible taiva for nonsense. That's what the Vilna Gaon says. You should realize it's not like a physical taiva, but it's a spiritual one. Because there's a ruach mimarum that comes and drags a person in the direction of whatever he does. And the greater the mitzvah, the greater the aver, the greater the pull. So since this is the greatest of the averis, it has the greatest pull. And that's why people are totally driven to what you see. Bizman has another nachamim and nachamim and nachamim and this video and that video. And it's all nonsense. So the way to fix it is a person needs to really focus and think that if he'll really cling to the Torah, and he'll be able to have real insights into what Ruach HaKodesh is through the Torah. For sure, the Hanoah that you're going to get is going to be much greater than any Hanoah you get from any of the nonsense. Because it's the true Hanoah, the greatest Hanoah. The Eisha Torah is always very big on these types of concepts. They call it levels of pleasure. I think they have the five levels of pleasure, whatever they call it. But the gist of it is that people, there are levels of pleasure. The lowest level of pleasure is what we call physical pleasure. How do I know that physical pleasure is the lowest level of pleasure? Maybe it's the highest pleasure you can get. So they say, because everyone will agree that people go to war. Going to war is terrifying, and going to war is not physically pleasurable. But to save your city, to save your town, to save the values that you believe in is obviously a greater pleasure than going to war, because people die and people are maimed for the rest of their lives, and people, whether it's psychologically or physically, and people are willing to do that for higher values. You see from here that the higher values are a greater pleasure than the physical pleasures that they're willing to sacrifice for them. People are willing to sacrifice physical pleasure for things that they believe in, which means that when you get spiritual pleasure, meaningful life, so it's a greater pleasure than the physical pleasure. Davar pashut, ma'aseh b'chol yom. So he says, so the higher you get in the spiritual world of pleasures, that actually is a more accurate, a more true, and a greater pleasure. Ad kan lashon ha'gra, that's what the Vilna Gaon says. V'sham b'perek zayin kasef ha'gra. Later on, the Gaon says, also shisha medurais b'gehenim. There are these six levels of gehenim. Each one of them has 10 levels, Vashishi, and the six, kolum mikula mikra maves, includes all of them, and that's called maves, death. And the people that are there are the people that could have learned and didn't. Ad kan lashonim. And the truth of the matter is that the greatest difficulty with learning is what we're accustomed to, what's second nature to us, what we do and the way we run our lives. And that's what he says. Chazal, see over there. He says, go take a look. But once a person is accustomed to whatever it is, even though there's always going to be a battle, and the Yetzer is always going to find excuses and what's the difference between Teirutzim and Maslo? But it's always going to find reasons and excuses to neglect learning Torah. If a person has a Seder and he's used to doing this, and this is what he does every day, and this is the way that he arranges his day, so the battles get easier and easier. They're always going to be battles. They're always going to be battles. But if a person has a Seder Hayom, and a person knows that after davening, I do my Mishnah Mikra, you know, and after Ma'ariv, I do my Mishnahs. And that's just what I do every single day. So then the battle to run away and do something else gets easier. Because even though it's in the learning, it's going to be harder. And there's always going to be something that's going to come up. Oh, I got to run, I got to run, I got to run. But no, this is what I do today, and this is how I do it. And if a person gets into that routine, the routines change everything. So that's the idea that my legs are going to take me there. Amar David, every day I would think and I would say, I'm going to such a place. I'm going to such a place. But my legs don't go. I'm planning to go to this place. I'm planning to go to this place. But my legs take me to the base medrash. I don't know. It's on the autopilot. There's nothing I can do about it. Now, this idea is that there's a certain hergel that when we get into a routine, the routines can be whatever. The bottom line is that routines are the way to accomplish in learning. That's for sure true. And he's adding that not only that, but it's going to help us with the whole battle of Bittul Torah. Because when you have a routine, the battle becomes totally different. So, and in general, we always say that if a person is trying to purify himself, so he has help from Shamayim. As long as he's doing his ishtadlus as well. That a person should always view themselves as if there's nobody else in the world. And this is the only day I have left. And the only thing that exists is the page in front of me. All of this is a psychological trick to help us to get rid of all of the nisyonos. Like, it's so true, you know? If we would really think and really believe that the only issue that we have to deal with in life is the one that's in front of us now, we would totally focus on it and we'd be like, okay, you know what? If chas v'shalom, if we knew that this is the last moment that we were alive in this world, was right now. So we'd be like, okay, you know, if this is the last thing I'm going to learn in my life, I'm going to focus on it. But it's not, because we're going to live forever, and you know, and all this kind. So there's such a lot of says, no, that's how you have to learn. You have to always learn as if this is it. This is it. And the truth is that if a person is just wasting that moment, it's as if, you know, he's killing himself, be a dime, you know, physically at that moment. Because at the end of the day, that time is now lost forever. And how much time is he going to have left? Who knows? That when Moshe Rabbeinu was on Har Sinai, so he didn't eat, he didn't drink, he didn't sleep for 40 days. It's like a melech says to the one that he loves, I want you to count these gold coins. He's so excited to do what the king wants, and he's so excited to be counting these gold coins, so he totally forgets, you know, he doesn't even think about eating or drinking. He decides he wants to go to sleep. So, you know, if I So the way that he translates it is that the king said to him, you can go collect gold coins for yourself from my treasury, you know. Go. He's giving them away. He's giving him gold coins. So then he doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to drink. He doesn't want to waste time because, you know, he only has a certain amount of time to collect these coins. And then when it's over, it's over. But then he gets really tired because he's been doing this so long. And he gets weak because he hasn't eaten and he hasn't drank. And he says, but if I go to sleep, so I'm going to lose the coins that I could have gotten while I was sleeping. Kach Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu also, who has been given all of these golden coins that is the Torah, shachach, he forgot. He didn't eat or drink. When he got really tired, if I fall asleep, I'm going to lose out. I only have these 40 days to do this. Ad kana medrash. So we're compared to that. We only have a certain amount of years that we're alive. So every moment that we're losing out in Torah, we're losing out on pearls, on gemstones. And forever, we're going to regret that we lost out on that time and what we could have had. It's compared. He says, you take a look in Shem Olam of the Chafetz Chaim. So he talks about this. This is a famous mashal. People tell it over in different ways. That a person finds out that there's this very distant land, and the diamonds are all over the place in the streets. They're just everywhere. But food is very expensive over there. I'll tell you the way that I heard this story. So there's this distant island far, far away. It takes 20 years to get there. It takes 20 years to get back, and there's only one ship. So we're talking about a 60-year trip, and so most people don't go. But one guy decides he's going to go because this island is full of diamonds, all diamonds. So if a person goes there, he'll be rich, and his family will be rich for the rest of existence, So he decides he's going to go. Okay. So he buys a ticket. He waits for the ship to come back 20 years. So it's 80 years for this guy. And he finally gets on the ship and he sets sail 20 years. Okay. So now it's a long time. It's been 20 years. He gets the island. It's all true. It's covered with diamonds. He's a little thirsty. He's been on a ship for 20 years. And he goes into the first store that he sees. And he says, can I have a drink? So the guy sees he's new here. And he says, sure. How are you going to pay? So he reaches onto the floor, picks up a bunch of diamonds and says, ha, with these. And the guy looks at him. He's like, I could do that too. Diamonds are worthless here. So he said, well, what's worth anything? Like, what's currency? Like, how do you? So the guy looks at me and says, I tell you something. There's one thing no one's ever been able to cultivate on this island. It's bananas. There are no bananas. The soil is full of diamonds. If you could make bananas, you'd be the richest guy on the island. So the guy says, okay, I'm game. And he gets involved in bananas. And he, sure enough, he becomes the most famous, most successful banana farmer, whatever they're called, on this island in the history of the island. Anyway, time goes by. The ship is gone for 20 years, back for 20 years. It's been a long time since this guy's been home. And he hears that the ship is on its way. So he gathers all of his most important and prized possessions together, his bananas and banana seeds and banana books and all the things about bananas. And he piles all of his bananas into his suitcases. And he's ready to go home and show his children how he is the most successful, the wealthiest banana farmer, on the island. And he set sail for home. Yes.
A banana farmer is called a banana farmer, and the farm itself is called a plantation, banana plantation.
There you go. So he can't bring the plantation, but he'll make a plantation when he gets home, So he brings all of his bananas and his banana seeds. Anyway, the family, his grandchildren, are coming to see him. They've never even met him. And they can smell the ship coming from all of the rotten bananas. And then finally he gets off and he's carrying these disgusting black banana peels everywhere, and everything smells like bananas. And they're like, Tati, grandpappy, what in the world? Zadie, what's wrong with you? And he's like, what do you mean? Bananas! And they're like, bananas? Where are the diamonds? And all of a sudden, he goes into shock. He's been living for 40 years, 60 years, on this island where diamonds were worthless. So he got into this routine. The way he started to think was that diamonds aren't important. What's important is bananas. I'm here with the bananas. And he realizes that bananas are worthless in this place. What's worth something in this place are the diamonds. Anyway, so he has a couple in the cuffs of his pockets and his pants. Here and there, he definitely had some diamonds that he came back with, sort of unwittingly. And so, okay. So that's the Chafetz Chaim's mashal. I don't remember if the Chafetz Chaim uses bananas, but that's the mashal of the Chafetz Chaim, that the neshama is sent to this world for diamonds. The problem is that in this world, diamonds are everywhere. Mitzvahs are everywhere. Limud Torah is everywhere. It's easy. So we lose track. Mm-hmm. And we think that other things are more important, like reputation and cars and houses and money. And we think that all of these things are important. And then when we die and we realize that those things got rotten, we can't bring them with us. They stink over there. They're worthless over there. So then they say to us, where are the diamonds that you were sent to the world to get? And if a person got distracted, then he just has very few diamonds. Coincidentally, he found a few diamonds in his pockets and the cuffs of his pants, you know. And his ashram is Arabe. And nonetheless, because he did have some, he definitely got wealthy anyway. But he started crying. He could have been so rich, and all he has is a few. And the Havi Mikoyim and Havalim and Michel move on, and all he brought back was bananas. That a person is going to get a nickname when based on his maisim when he gets to the future. And so if he was a joker, if he was a clown, that's going to be his nickname. Well, this is clown so-and-so. Babusha shisham, so the humiliation at that point, ain lashum erech, there's no way to even describe it. V'dimyonim abusha shakan. And that's what it means, that the greatest punishment, so it's not really a punishment, right? It's just a consequence. The greatest punishment in the future is the humiliation of a person that didn't accomplish what he was supposed to. As long as we're still alive, we can change this, we can fix this. And, you know, whatever, even one moment, you know, what is worth it. Now he has a parenthetical point at the end over here. When it comes to this prohibition of wasting words, it doesn't mean you're not allowed to say anything that's not words of Torah. That's only for people like, I don't know who. Like they said about the Vilna Goyim, that when he was dying, Omar, he said, how many moments I was mevatel from Torah, but you know, that was the Vilna Goyim. Like we said before, that if a person just speaks nonsense, he's violating two averis, the law of just speaking nonsense and the asay that he's not accomplishing in Torah, Pirush Rashi, that what it means is a sichas chulin doesn't mean that he starts talking about what to buy at the store. Rashi says, no, he's nonsense. He's joking around. It's kalis rish. You have to say that the definition of what we call dvarim betalim, that if he's been 10 minutes, what he's just talking and schmoozing, so he should already be concerned and start to get nervous. They said in the name of the Vilna Gaon, that one of the 48 ways of acquiring the Torah is called b'miut sicha, minimizing our schmoozing. What it means to say is shemay pasicha legamri. That it means not to minimize schmoozing, it means to minimize saying anything at all. And that a person should just be very careful only to speak words that are important. That a person rather should try to minimize his conversations. Again, what is he saying over here? That I'm going to read to you how to translate it in English. It's not meant in the negative sense, which is how people usually understand it, that you have to limit your speech completely, not uttering anything. Rather, the intent is the opposite, in the positive sense. One must engage in a small amount of conversation, because if a person studies for an extended period of time with no interruption at all, his mind becomes confused. Therefore, in order to maintain one's learning, it's necessary from time to time to engage in light conversation. This is what we call bizman hazeh, a brain break. Sometimes you need a brain break to be able to continue. So he said that's what it means when it says mi'ut sicha. Usually it's understood to mean a person should minimize his sicha. He's saying that he heard in the name of the Vilna Gaon the opposite shot, that the way to acquire your Torah is with a little bit of sicha, i.e., in order to learn properly, you need brain breaks. Obviously, it can't be Lashon Hara or something that's Aser. It can move on. Also, you know, you have to limit it. But that's a very interesting shot. So in other words, his point is a pushback on everything he said so far. It's not a pushback, but to give it better parameters, that you should know that doesn't mean to say that a person never says anything other than Torah. That they would never say like a gesundheit in the base medrash, so that they wouldn't have a bittul Torah. That doesn't mean that they would never say it. It's meant in the middle, if you're learning with Harusa and he's trying to tell you something and in the middle he sneezes, so don't say Gazintai in the middle of a sentence because you're pushing off this. That's Bittul Torah. And if a person's in the middle of a Torah thought and he stops in the middle to go and to say some nonsense, so he's fed hot coals. But famously, the Mishnah Pirkei Avos says if a person is on the way, he's in the middle of learning, he stops in the middle of a Torah thought and he says, wow, that's a beautiful tree. That's a really gorgeous field. It's as if he doesn't deserve to live. But that's because he's mamish in the middle of learning. But if he needs a break and he's taking a minute to look outside and like get a brain break, then that actually is how you're makayim the Torah. It's necessary for limud ha-Torah. So if a person guards his mouth and his tongue, so he's certainly guarding himself from all kinds of hardships and difficulties. And for more on this topic, see chapter 29. So he has a few stories. There's actually a whole bunch of them over here. So I don't know how much more time you want to spend on this, but I'll read you the stories anyway. And if you have to go, you can go. A pressing communal matter was waiting to be decided by Rav Eliashiv and his son-in-law, Rav Chaim Kanievsky. That same week, Rav Chaim happened to be present at a bris milah in the Benos Yerushalayim Hall near the Eliashiv home. A community activist approached Rav Chaim and said, "We're very close to Rav Eliashiv's home. Perhaps we should go in and ask him about this particular issue." "Is he in the middle of a Seder?" Rav Chaim inquired. "Is he busy learning?" Finding that Rav Eliashiv had not yet begun his learning Seder, Rav Chaim went to his home to discuss the issue and to receive his ruling. The same activist joined Rav Chaim on the drive back to Bnei Brak. On the way, he asked, "What would we have done if Rav Eliashiv was in the middle of a Seder?" Rav Chaim was surprised by the question. "We certainly would not have disturbed him," he replied simply. "In the middle of his learning, he cannot interrupt with anything. His learning is completely different. It's not the kind of learning that we know and recognize. I'm afraid to disturb him in the middle of his Seder." The following are some suggestions that Rav Chaim offered to help us strengthen ourselves and succeed in our Torah study. Enjoying one's learning. The man came to see Rav Chaim complaining that he didn't enjoy learning.
New millennium.
So Rav Chaim told him, "Apparently, you don't understand what you learn. If you understood, you would enjoy your learning." Another person asked, "How one achieves love of Torah?" Rav Chaim's answer, "Learn lots of Gemara." So, okay, you know, I don't know. Learning Maseches Yevamos, Rav Chaim's grandson relates, "I want to ask my grandfather, what should I say to encourage a group of Bali Batim before we begin learning Maseches Yevamos?" Learning Yevamos is a little challenge. "That's not hard," Rav Chaim answered. "It's a nice Masechta. It does have some mathematical calculations, but these men make calculations every day. They're businessmen, you know. After my bar mitzvah, before I went to learn in yeshiva, in Petach Tikva, in Lums, my father told me, they're learning Yevamos in Yeshiva Beis Yosef now. Come learn with me." I learned Maseches Yevamos in Yeshiva that year, and I reviewed it several times afterwards. It wasn't hard, and I knew it well. Rebbetzin Kanievsky said that one day, a group of Rosh HaYeshiva and others came to the house. They brought a wealthy philanthropist who was supporting their institutions in the hope that Rav Chaim would offer encouragement and express gratitude for the man's support. Instead, Rav Chaim asked his visitor, "So, do you have any time to learn?" The men who had brought the philanthropist felt uncomfortable. Instead of praising him, Rav Chaim asked him such a question, giving him Muslim, he doesn't learn, you know? Later, however, the fellow sent Rechaim a letter saying what he enjoyed most of his visit was the fact that Rechaim had spoken the truth. As a consequence, he started to be koveya itim with the Torah and learn more Torah. A trustworthy source tells of a young man who completed a full cycle of Daf Yomi while he was still in Yeshiva Gedolah. He came to Rechaim to ask if he should go on to Yerushalmi next or if he should go back and review the Bavli. What's the last thing you learned? Rechaim said then. Masech is Nida, the guy said. Rechaim asked him a question on Nida and he answered it. Are you sure that's the correct answer? Rechaim probed. After some thought, the young man said he wasn't so sure. In that case, said Rechaim, go back and learn Bavli. The young man went home and saw that he had indeed given the correct answer. Puzzled, he went back to Rechaim and said, that was the right answer. True, Rechaim said, but the material was not absolutely clear in your mind. He obviously weren't sure if it was the right answer or not. So he should do chazar. Writing down Chidushei Torah. Rechaim told a certain younger man, write down your Chidushei Torah, your original Torah thoughts. That's a very good thing to do. He would often advise people to write their original thoughts, as did the Chazon Ish. That way, he would say, you have more of a sense of purpose than other people do. An author feels purpose. Write it down, and you will have Siyata Dishmaya. Without learning, brachis won't help. On Purim, fix 5767. Among the many who came to see Rechaim was a bar mitzvah boy and his father. He had come to request a bracha that the boy would grow to be a Talmud Chacham. Brachas will not help, Rechaim told the youngster. If you learn, you will become a Talmud Chacham. If not, brachas won't help you. The following is an illustration of the concept im Torasi bilvad, only with my Torah. Rav Nachum, parts of it, one of the Rosh Yeshiva of Mir Yeshiva, once came into the Beis Medrash and saw two of the Bachrim chatting about mundane matters. Seeing him about to pass them, they quickly began to sway in front of their shtenders. When he came closer, they said, Tan Rabbanan, ayayay, Tan Rabbanan. Rav Nachum approached them and whispered in their ears, ayayay, in all of Maseches Nedarim, there's not a single mention of the words you just said, Tani Rabbanan. It wasn't that we were reading the Gemara, they made up Tani Rabbanan because they figured that Tani Rabbanan, that's got to be Tani Rabbanan. This incident was described to Rechaim Kanievsky, who enjoyed it very much. He closed his eyes as though going through the entire Masechta. Suddenly he roused himself and whispered, it's true, there's no Tani Rabbanan, but there is a Di Tani Rabbanan. Excitedly, the listeners went to share the anecdote with Rosh Yeshiva Ramel Steinman. Rosh Yeshiva responded, why are you so excited? After all, this is his makolet. He explained, would any of us become excited if the owner of a grocery is familiar with all the inventory on his shelves, knowing where each item is and its exact price? Of course not. Why? Because he lives in his grocery store. It's his life. Rechaim, the Gemara in the Mefarshim is the makolet. Rechaim would stress the importance of doing one's utmost not to interrupt the regularity of one's learning schedule. He related, there was once someone who learned with me consistently for a few months, day after day. Before we began learning, I warned him about not disrupting our schedule. At first, the man said that he didn't know whether he would be able to commit to that because each winter he easily caught a chill and, you know, with the cold, you know, in the winter, that winter. I told him, if you are scrupulous about this, then you won't catch a cold. Once, due to a certain event, the man did not wish to miss. He did not come to learn that day. The next day, he got sick. Rechaim explained the reason for being extremely careful not to disrupt one's learning regimen. Chazal say that when a person is judged, when his life is over, one of the questions I asked him, they will ask him, is Kovata Itim La Torah? Did you have set times for Torah? This means that there must be set, constant, unchanging times. On this merit, nothing happened to his learning, Chavrusa, as long as he maintained it, but then when he didn't, he got sick. Throughout their marriage in the 60 years, the Rebbetzin did not ask her husband for anything. Even when she was ill or weak, on stressful occasions, joyous ones, she never asked him for help. She coped with everything alone. With a happy smile, she said, the Rav does not even prepare a cup of tea by himself. I try to take care of everything he needs. With amazing simplicity, the Rebbetzin related that when the children were small, she hardly ever left the house. I had no one to leave them with. All the members of my family, my brothers, my sisters, my parents lived in a different city. Therefore, I never left home. I didn't want the children to be afraid alone at home. When they were little, I didn't go to simchas. I remember in particular my best friend's wedding. I wanted so much to go, but I knew clearly that it was out of the question to leave the children with my husband. He had to learn, so I stayed home. when she was forced to leave, she would take all of the young children with her, despite all the trouble that it entailed. Shul Chaim's learning would not even be slightly disrupted. Over a period of several months, Rebbetzin suffered from kidney stones and had to stay in bed. In order to prepare the midday meal for her husband, she asked him to bring all the ingredients and the burners to her bedside, and she would cook his meal from the bed. Whoa. When it came to mundane matters, Rebbetzin made sure the rub was not disturbed. She always made sure to clean his learning room only when he left it to daven or learn, so by the time he returned, he could resume his learning immediately. Even Pesach cleaning, which demands more time, was undertaken in installments in a way that did not impinge on Rechaim's regular learning regimen at all. In her younger years, when she had to leave the house to give birth, she did not call her husband to come to the hospital with her. She did not want his Torah study to be interrupted for even a minute. Afterwards, word was sent to let her husband know he had a boy, he had a girl. After receiving it, he had returned calmly to his learning. A short time
before, like Rosh Hashanah a little bit.
You know, that video, right? A short time before she was niftares, the Rebbetzin had to undergo certain medical treatments in the hospital. Before she left home, Rav Chaim offered to come to the hospital with her. The Rebbetzin refused to offer forcefully, Chas v'chalila, the merit of your learning Torah during those hours is what will make the treatment successful. In contrast, when Rav Chaim himself was hospitalized about 10 years earlier, she remained at his side day and night, dedicating herself devotedly to his care. She would receive the women who continued to flock to see her in the hospital hallway so that she could be right at her husband's side the moment that he needed her. As crowds began to gather for the Rebbetzin's Kabbalah's call, when people would come to see her, it was arranged to have a special room for Rav Chaim on the top floor of his home so he could learn without being disturbed by the commotion generated by the many who flocked to the Rebbetzin for advice and brachas. When the room was ready, the Rebbetzin requested that she not be given a key to it, to her husband's room. If I have a key, she explained, I may be persuaded to enter the room while the Rav is learning in order to ask for his bracha of a terrible suffering that comes to my door. It's better this way. If I don't have a key, the Rav will be able to learn without interruption. That'll be the greatest bracha for Kalal Yisrael. The Rebbetzin was very strict about keeping the Rav from being interrupted in his learning for even a moment, even for necessary things. Not only did she refrain from disturbing him for her own needs, she served as a faithful guard, devotedly protecting him from being disturbed for anything unrelated to learning. During Shiva for the Rebbetzin, after his Nataras, a well-known Rosh Hashiva shared a moving story. A number of years ago, I brought about Tshuva to Reb Chaim for words of Chizuk. At the doorway of the house, the Rebbetzin stopped us like a fortress wall. This is not the time for receiving the public. The Rebbe is learning. What would happen if his fellow went in to see the Rav for just a few minutes? I tried. What's the big deal? Firmly, the Rebbetzin retorted, do you want the Rav to be an Am Haaretz? Well, Tshuva was so impressed by her words that he changed his whole way of thinking. If a goon as great as Reb Chaim Kanievsky could turn into an Am Haaretz for losing 2 minutes of learning, he said half to himself, what can be said about ordinary people? A man once burst into the house. I must see the Rav urgently. What for? The Rebbetzin asked. He waved a sheaf of papers in his hand. Here are some of the Vilna Gaon's writing that have just been discovered. No one has seen them yet except for me. Contrary to the man's expectations, the door to the Rav's room remained closed. Right now, the Rav is busy with his regular learning, the Rebbetzin explained. These writings will not be any less valuable if he sees them later. Reb Chaim once told one of his sons, a person should learn without pressure. If someone were to tell me that I must now sit down and learn for 400 consecutive hours without a break, I would not be able to learn for even a minute. It's only because I know I can stop at any time that I'm able to learn for even 10 hours in a row. You have to learn without pressure. That's interesting. Reb Chaim's daughter, Rebbetzin Tzivyon, relates in her book, at all times and at every hour, we saw our grandfather, the stipler, learning. That's what he did all day. Sometimes he engaged in terror despite great suffering. Even when he was ill and his body was burning with fever, he did not stop learning. It's hard for me to learn, he would admit, but it's harder for me not to learn. If I learned only when it was easy for me, I would have remained a complete Am Haaretz. Another time he said, the greatest suffering I have on Tisha B'Av is not learning. Ad kan. Shakaya Chevra. Have a beautiful rest of the day. Enjoy all the learning that you do the rest of the day. Nice to see you.